Well, we're continuing the series on the Lord's Prayer today. It will be on the sixth petition. I have enjoyed all of Pastor Hook's sermons as far as the Lord's Prayer is concerned. He has particularly talked to us about being in the kingdom of God, that we are royalty, that we are heirs of the kingdom of God. And I've wondered some of the time as we have gone through this, that has anyone ever asked you if God really answers prayer when we pray? And hopefully you have a good answer, that you can remember some times when you know that God answered prayer. We know that He answers prayer either by saying no, or I will answer your prayer in my own time, my own way. And at other times, maybe quite dramatically, almost instantly. We'll talk about that a little bit later, and I have a personal story that I would like to share with you. He has also talked to us about being the heirs to the kingdom of God, and of thinking about the word heir. It's not a very big word, four letters, but boy, what an impact it has. Now, Lola and I have some good friends that have a large farm, and one of the sons that's on the farm also had a son. And as he was getting a little bit older and in high school, he asked his dad, he said, "Hey, would you hire my friend? His name's John. And good friends, but we always need summer help." So his dad said, "Sure, I'll do that." And he did. And all the way through high school and all the way through college, the son and John worked together. But there is a difference. As they're there, the son someday will become an heir, and he will own the farm. And John will either be an employee or have to look for a career of his own, unless throughout that period of time, the son's parents say, "You know, John is such a good person, and he is willing. Let's adopt him legally." Then he becomes a co-heir with their son. And that's really very important. If we think about it, Christ, through his death and resurrection, brought us into the kingdom of heaven, and we are now heirs. Therefore, when we say our Father, we have a legitimate right to talk to him and to call him our Father because we are his children. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to talk a little bit about the sixth petition. I have always found the sixth petition a little bit difficult. And maybe as I recited the Lord's Prayer, I've kind of slid across that one and got to, "But deliver us from evil." I like that one really well, because I do need some deliverance now and then. But as I thought about it, what does it really mean? It says, do not lead us into temptation. So I thought, well, maybe I should do a little bit of research. So I wondered what some theologians might say about the sixth petition. And I started looking some of them up, and I found there was a little bit of disagreement among a lot of theologians, and they used a lot of large words, and I thought, gee, I don't want to share this with anybody. So I thought, well, we have, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod website, a powerful message from things and a great deal of information. So I went online and I typed into the search box, "Sermons on the Sixth Petition." And lo and behold, there was a sermon there. And I looked at it, and you might be hearing just a little bit of that as I'm talking today. I thought it was a very good sermon. But then I thought, gee, you're a lifelong Lutheran. I wonder what Martin Luther would have said. And you can see I got a little book in my hand. Now, normally when you're up here, you'd probably ought to be holding a Bible, but I chose today to hold a book that I've had since 1950, probably. And it was printed in 1943. It's Luther's Small Catechism. I've used it a lot. It's kind of gotten beat up. I had to put a little blue tape to hold it together. But I'd like to share with you, if you don't remember, what Luther says about the sixth petition, and it goes like this: "And lead us not into temptation." What does this mean? How many of you went as a confirmand went through all of what does this mean? I remember when I was a confirmand, we were actually questioned in front of the congregation. And we were given about two or three what does this means to memorize. We didn't know which one we would be called on to say. And I remember my mother saying, "You get those memorized because you are not going to embarrass me in front of all these people." So I had them well memorized. But this is what he says. God indeed tempts no one, but we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us nor seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And though we be assailed by them, that still we may finally overcome and obtain the victory. He mentions three powerful tempters there, doesn't he? The devil, the world, and our flesh. Without God's grace and mercy, we'd certainly be toast. Now, in our readings today, we've heard about the temptation of Adam and Eve. We've heard about the devil tempting Christ. And then from James, we hear that God tempts no one. And yet, we read the words, "Lead us not into temptation." So I want to go on with what Luther's Catechism says. The word temptation may refer either to an act of testing or enticement to evil. So let's think about that for a little bit. Does God test us? Yes, he does, in many ways. And there are a lot of stories in the Bible about God testing people to strengthen their faith. And I think maybe the most vivid one is about Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had wanted children. They did not have any. And they were long past the time of childbirth and childbearing when God comes to Abraham and says, "From your seed there will be many nations." And I can't help but think Abraham might have said, "Yeah, right." Then God also told Sarah, "You will have a child." And she laughed. God intervened. They did have a child. They named him Isaac. And when I was looking at this, the word Isaac, the name Isaac, actually kind of means laughter. Maybe not quite in that context. But now we know that Isaac was the parent, became a parent. And we also know that as time went on and Isaac was growing into a teenager, God told Abraham, "Go to a mountain and sacrifice." So he did, and he took Isaac with him. They got there, the altar built, wood gathered. There's no animal for a sacrifice. Abraham realizes what he must do. He's thinking that his son would be the sacrifice. And again, God intervenes, and they find a ram tangled up in the bushes, and the sacrifice is made of the animal. Abraham is found worthy. At another time, Christ tested his disciples, the feeding of the 5,000. You know, one of the disciples came and said, "You know, it's long past the dinner hour here. We got 5,000 people, they're hungry, they could get a little testy here." Maybe he didn't say it quite that way. But anyway, Jesus said, "Well, is there anything about?" And they said, "Yeah, this young man has some loaves and fishes." Jesus said, "Set the people down," and he started blessing the food and breaking it, and everyone of the 5,000 was fed, and there was food left over. So he had tested the disciples. Now, I remember a person once talking about temptation. He happened to be our church administrator, and we were in the middle of a capital campaign, and he was talking about how they were going to make their commitment and what their commitment might be, because we wanted to build a new church and school together. We had a church, we had a school, but they were in a separate area. And Dick was talking about temptation, and he said, "I now know what the face of the devil looks exactly like." He said, "We were sitting there talking and planning on what our commitment might be, and the doorbell rang. I went to the door, opened it up. There was a car salesman there with the shiny keys of a brand new Dodge Ram, and I really needed that pickup. So God did help them because he managed to get that pickup, and he also managed to make the commitment that he wanted to make in the capital campaign. So as we think about the sixth petition, maybe we can think about it as lead us not, or help me through temptation, because God will. We have the power of prayer to bind Satan's hands in almost everything we do. And I said I would like to share a personal experience as far as prayer is concerned. It was about 13 or 14 years ago, Lola and I were playing golf on a course close by. I was having a pretty good day. Every shot seemed to work good, and the harder I swung, the better it was. We got to 18th hole, swung really hard, hit a good drive, and it felt like I had stuck my finger in a light socket because three discs had herniated in my lower back on that swing. So, started within just a few days seeking medical attention, but sometimes things don't go really very fast. This happened in May, and it was the end of July before I got into surgery. And I kept praying. My prayer life was getting really good. I kept saying, God, take this from me. Please take this from me. And it wasn't happening. I had seen the MRI. I saw what those discs looked like. Finally, about halfway through the ordeal, I went into a bedroom, got down on my knees, and said, God, if you won't take this from me, please give me the strength to bear the burden. And there honestly was some instant relief. I suppose somebody could give me a physiological reason for this, but in my mind and feeling, I will always know that God had intervened in some way. Whether the pain was less, I have no idea, but it certainly became a lot more tolerable. And I would hope, if you're ever asked if God answers prayer, that you have a story for them. We can always look back and see how he has answered prayer, but I hope you've had a similar experience. In his name, and responding to his grace and mercy, we will receive our offering.